Thank you guys for that Christmas song. We're going to talk about Christmas. Oh, take a seat. Sorry. Please remain standing for the next. No, take a seat. It's Christmas, as Mike said, the most wonderful time of the year. You know, it really is. It's that's what I want to talk about tonight. Christmas time, and how wonderful it really is. How full of joy it is. How full of hope it is. And the words of that song are powerful. The words of so many of what we call Christmas carols are so right in the way they kind of follow through the truth of Christ's first coming, his second coming. We'll get into that all in a minute. Let me make a couple quick announcements before we get started. You have a couple of inserts if you have a bulletin, and I just want to make you aware of some things. First of all, we're calling the Christmas season this year at Southwest Hope of the Savior, and you see this out in the foyer, this logo, and you've got this card. There are some schedule things that are different about Christmas that I should just make you aware of. First of all, what we call Christmas Sunday, we'll be celebrating Christmas on December 20th. Dave told me September, and so we didn't come at Christmas this year, right? No. December 20th, we're having the 8:30 and 11 o'clock morning services as usual, but no evening service and no Sunday school that day. So 8:30 and 11 with buffet meals following each of those services. That's December 20th. And then December 24th, Christmas Eve night, we're having a 4 p.m. and a 6 p.m. service. So you kind of make notes of those schedule changes. And then you also have this insert in your bulletin, if you have that. There's the image. Christmas celebration at Downtown Bible Class. We're there every single Wednesday, but usually the Wednesday before Christmas, and that's the case this year, December 23rd. You can come as early as noon. The actual program starts at 12:15. Serve lunch, be some Christmas music. Scott will speak about Christmas. It's really an extra fun DBC to attend because we meet in the grand ballroom. It's decorated, very Christmassy. It's kind of a festive occasion. It's one of the best DBCs, in my opinion, to invite someone to that maybe has never been to a DBC before. And especially on the 23rd of December, they just may already be off work, etc. So you can take advantage of this invitation. We've got zillions of these if you need to use these as invitations. So there you go. So why don't you open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, and let's pray. Father in heaven, this evening as we look at messages from you about the coming of your Son, messages that you started delivering as far back as Genesis chapter 3 and throughout the Old Testament, pointing forward to that day. And as we see those messages coming true and coming to fruition and prophecy becoming reality, prophecy becoming history during this moment in time, I pray, Lord, tonight we might be encouraged by that, filled with joy by that, filled with hope by that truth that your Son came in accordance with the Scriptures and lived his life here, died, went into the grave, rose again on the third day, and is now in heaven, seated at your right hand as our intercessor. All these truths sort of begin at the Christmas story, and that's what we want to talk about tonight, and just be encouraged and filled with hope and joy because of this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You saw I've already mentioned that the theme this year is Hope of the Savior. Hope of the Savior. That is really a neat theme for Christmas, I think. Hope of the Savior. And if you're thinking about that biblically, hope of the Savior, you're kind of noodle on that for a while, you think there's really kind of two ends to that hope. There was an Old Testament hope of the coming Savior. It's the first thing I think of. Hope of the Savior. That's what we're going to look at mostly tonight. There was a hope, there was an anticipation building in the Old Testament that the Messiah was coming, and that happened on Christmas. And so that's that original sort of hope of the Savior. But there's another hope of the Savior that you and I have as believers. We have a hope also of a second coming, right, of his soon return. So there's really a hope of the Savior at both at both ends of time, you could say, as far as we're concerned. Hope of the Savior. It's a great theme for Christmas. And you hear it in the songs. I don't know if you paid attention to those lyrics, but I've written them down. I'm going to read them to you because you hear it in the songs, both ends of that hope. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. The Lord has come, the first advent. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rock, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. The Savior reigns. He reigns in our hearts right now. He's going to reign one day on the throne with a rod of iron. But the Savior reigns today. And while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, you know, we look out at creation, and it is speaking about who God is. So they are already doing that. Christ even said, if we're quiet, the rocks will cry out. But there's going to be a day when the fields and floods, rock hills and plains will cry out. So that yet is coming. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. That's kind of a twofold. Right now, his blessings are flowing, the blessings of Christ having come already, died on the cross. The influence of the Holy Spirit and the church and the world is a blessing to the world that is being realized right now. But there's going to be a future day when those blessings are really going to flow. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. That's yet to come, when he'll rule the world with a rod of iron. You see that? Hope of the Savior, both ends of it, show up in the songs. I'm going to read a couple more songs later because there are some really good lyrics written many, many years ago in these Christmas songs. And you notice both ends of that hope, and you notice something else about that. It's called Joy to the World. You notice the joy that kind of surrounds the first coming of Christ. And we're going to see a lot of that tonight. You know, Johnny set a great tone, I thought, this morning in singing a couple Christmas songs, kind of set the tone. The place is decorated. I love the time of Christmas because it's sort of a joyous, festive time, and it ought to be. It ought to be that. We are supposed to be struck with joy and hope during the Christmas season. That is a proper response on our part. You know, I'm not going to be dissuaded from saying Merry Christmas, because that's a proper thing to say about Christmas. There'll be more on that later. We are to enjoy this, what Jesus called the favorable year of the Lord that we're living in right now. We're supposed to be filled with joy and hope. So I'm looking at this message tonight. I'm calling it When Prophecy Became History, because I want to take a string of events that happened right around the coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ at his birth, and I hope to pull out where what was only hope for the Old Testament believer became realized in time and space, when prophecy became reality. I look at it this way, and it's kind of, I tried to think of how to picture this, and I still can't do it very well, but it's as if God, through time, through the Old Testament, was sending messages forward, right? From clear back in Genesis 3, a Savior's coming, and you time of Moses, a Savior's coming. You know, 1000 BC, time of David, a Savior's coming. 700 BC, time of Isaiah, a Savior's coming. There were these kind of flares heading, and they were all heading towards this time in time and space when Jesus actually came, and they all start kind of hitting at one time, and you see a confluence of fulfillments happen quick succession around the coming of Christ. And I picture it that way, that God's known all along, but we just kind of see him land, right? In Luke 1, Luke 2, Matthew 1. And it's kind of an exciting time, all this fulfilled prophecy just hitting one after another. So as we look at this string of events, I want to look at them thinking in terms of three themes as we look at them. Number one, that they're supernatural events. They're supernatural events. They're heavenly with regard to their origin. It's God coming down and saying something to man. Supernatural as to their origin. That's one. Number two, they're prophetic. Maybe I should even better say they're messianic in nature. They describe a hinge time in history when written prophecy, lots of it, became history in the coming of Christ. And then they're full of joy and hope. Said that already, full of joy and hope. There's a lot of joy to the world as you read these events as they unfolded. So three themes. First of all, they're heavenly events. They're heavenly with regard to origin. They're from God. I went looking for these, and there's a ton of them. Christmas is a very unique time. I said that a minute ago when God intervenes so intensely with regard to proximity. There's no other time in history when there's such a convergence of heavenly conversation with mankind. You've got angels coming, and dreams and stars and things happening just one after another. There's no other time in history quite like that. Heavenly conversation with man. We hear them happening in just kind of a staccato frequency right around the coming of Christ. Like I say, it's as if God sent a flare and the sparks start landing, and pretty soon that time in history is kind of glowing. And literally that night with the shepherds and the angels, it was. It was glowing with heavenly, you know, information to mankind. So it's really an interesting time in history. God used every means at his disposal, I think, to proclaim the great news of his son's birth. And you'll see that. He uses angels. He sends Gabriel. He sends his Holy Spirit. He sends a star. He sends all these different ways he employs to get the idea across that this coming of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the birth of Christ, is an answer to Old Testament prophecy. It happened according to the scriptures that he wrote. And these events, as we see them, they're attended by sights and sounds and signs from heaven and glory and great awe. You'll see all that kind of stuff happening during these events. Secondly, they're messianic events. They're historic events. They have to do with, again, prophecy becoming history. You know, at the birth of Christ, things changed. I mean, everything changed. Our calendars changed. It shattered 400 years of silence. You know, we call it the 400 silent years. You got the Old Testament. Moses started writing around 1400 BC. The Old Testament stopped being written at about 400 BC, about 1,000 years of written Old Testament history. And then there's this 400 years of silence. Silence. But as when Christ comes on the scene, all of a sudden prophecy after prophecy start coming true. Some of them, I already said it, dating as far back as 4,000 or so years, clear back to Genesis 3. And another one, and another one, and another one. All these things are filled with glory and hope and joy as you see these details as to time and place and events taking place. It's an interesting time of fulfilled messianic prophecy. And then thirdly, it's full of joy. There's tons of references to joy. We're going to see a lot of that as we look at these. And there ought to be rejoicing at the advent of the Savior. You know, we're told that even John the Baptist, when he was still inside of Elizabeth's womb, it says in, it's in Luke, can't remember now, right now, one or two. It says that he leapt for joy in Elizabeth's womb when Mary came in the room. He leapt for joy just being in the same room with his unborn Savior. He was yet unborn. Joy. It's all through this. Glad tidings, the songs will say. Glad tidings. Heavenly, joyous times. That's what the Christmas time is all about. You know, this I said a minute ago, I won't be dissuaded from saying Merry Christmas. You know, Merry Christmas is plenty okay to say. We have dumbed it down in our society so much so that we now just say Happy Holidays lest we say anything too godly, you know, too holy sounding. No, Mary, God put the Mary in Merry Christmas. It's a merry time. It's a time that's full of glad tidings and good news. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high, the songs say. The songs of the season, this gift of God will cherish well, that every joy our hearts shall fill. How great our joy, 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 joy. The hymn writers say, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Merry Christmas. Don't be afraid of that. It's a wonderful time of the year, honestly. Now to the Lord sing praise, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood, each one, each other now embrace. This holy tide of Christmas, all others do deface. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. So it's a joyous time. So I want to pull that out as we look at these. So the first one I want to look at, kind of chronologically, it's really before the birth of Christ. It's when Gabriel comes and meets with Zacharias in the temple. You'll find it in Luke 1. That's why I had you turn there. And this would be, I'd say, if we're using this picture now of flares incoming, right? Sort of the first one that hits. This is before the birth of Christ. The forerunner is going to be announced, and this first light kind of comes on the scene in Luke chapter 1. And remember, this has been after 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. You know, I think we turn the page too quickly when we turn from Malachi 4 to Matthew 1. You flip that page from Malachi 4 to Matthew 1, you've spanned 400 years. And the last words on the page in Malachi 4 say this, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And what happens next after you flip that page and 400 years go by? This. John the Baptist is announced, and the angel quotes what? Malachi 4. To Zacharias. It's an amazing thing. 400 years, think about how far away, 400 years is the 1600s. It's the time of Galileo. Just to kind of put that in your mind, the earth has heard nothing from God for 400 years, and all of a sudden, bang, Gabriel shows up in the temple with Zacharias. I'll pick it up there in chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias. For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. And you'll have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife's advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Wow. 400 years of silence shattered. Gabriel's on the scene. It's a heavenly announcement as to its origin. This was not a chance encounter. Zacharias had been chosen by lot to be in the temple that day to burn incense. And here comes Gabriel, sent from God to talk to him. Picture this. You know, you're going to see over and over again as these angels show up, people were afraid. And the first word out of their mouth almost every time is, "Don't be afraid." Think about Zacharias. It'd be already kind of a place where you'd be kind of being careful, you know. You're like in the temple. And all of a sudden, bang, this angel shows up. And no just no ordinary angel, right? Gabriel shows up to the right of the incense altar and starts talking to you. You know, there's only two angels that are named in the scriptures, Michael and Gabriel. They're each mentioned four times. Michael twice in Daniel, once in Jude, and once in Revelation. Gabriel twice in Daniel, and twice here in Luke 1 to Zacharias, and 6 months later to Mary. We're going to read that one in a second. This is unreal. This is a heavenly announcement to Zacharias. It's also a messianic announcement. What is he saying? What's he doing here? He's reading Malachi 4. He's saying, what you read about in Malachi 4, this forerunner of the Lord is going to be your son, Zacharias, and you're going to name him John. This is the first signal from God is starting to appear here. The silence of the 400 silent years is broken. There's a messianic announcement in that the forerunner is being prepared and Zacharias is being told about him. And it's filled with joy. Zacharias says, he tells Zacharias this, you're going to have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And the Jewish listener, Zacharias for sure, and the Jewish listener to this passage would know what this would mean. This is the hope of the Savior is about to be realized, because this was the forerunner that was called out in the Old Testament. Once in Isaiah, again in Malachi, the forerunner was here, and this was going to be the forerunner of something big, right? The coming of the Messiah, the forerunner. Well, the next announcement we come to, the next event like this, heavenly event, is Gabriel again to Mary, a little bit later in Luke 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of a salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is another of what I'm going to call a heavenly announcement with regard to its origin. Just like Zacharias, this is 6 months later now. This is Gabriel again. And he is chosen by God. It says here he's sent by God to meet with this woman in what I would call an obscure town in northern Israel, right? In Nazareth. He's called to meet with this woman, Mary. And it's a messianic announcement. It's a messianic announcement. There's really three prophecies are alluded to here in this announcement to Mary from Gabriel. First, the virgin birth, prophesied 700 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 7, is alluded to here. Mary, you're going to conceive a son, even though you're a virgin. The earliest messianic prophecy that we can find in the scripture in Genesis chapter 3, that the Savior would come from the seed of the woman, is alluded to here in this message to Mary. And then this fivefold description of Christ that he gives Mary in verses 32 and 33. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 9 about Christ. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Heavenly in origin, messianic in detail, and filled with joy. You know, when Gabriel came to Mary and he says, hail, you know what that word hail means? Rejoice. Be glad, Mary. Be full of joy. Joy because God has granted you grace. God has granted you favor. Rejoice that you are about to bring into the world the Savior of mankind. Rejoice, Mary. It's full of joy. Well, now there's another angelic visit. You've got to go with me back to Matthew 1 for this one. Matthew 1, another angel, this time meeting with Joseph. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is another heavenly announcement with regard to its origin. Another angel. I like to think it was Gabriel. I mean, you know, he's been in the business here the last few days, but it doesn't tell us which angel it is, but it says an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. And it's a messianic announcement to Joseph. Joseph, you're going to call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. Joseph, what was written as prophecy back in Isaiah 7 is going to become history in your son. Joseph, this is the one Isaiah spoke about in chapter 7. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Joseph, this is the one that Isaiah wrote about in chapter 7 when he said, Emmanuel, God with us, Joseph. That's who this one is going to be, this Jesus, your son. And it's filled with joy. I think maybe a couple of joys. In Joseph's sake, it says earlier here that Joseph didn't know what he was going to do. What's he going to do? His betrothed wife is found to be with child. So there was probably some joy in relief on his part, hearing this from the angel, but much more importantly than that, there's sort of this universal joy. Just saying what I just said fills me with joy. Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph, this is the one who will save his people from their sins. Rejoice. Remember what Peter says in Acts 10? Of him all the prophets wrote, it is through this name that salvation comes. That's what it means. Jesus, or Jehovah, saves. Joseph, rejoice. Salvation, deliverance for all mankind is coming through this one Jesus. Well, now we get right down to the moment, and we're out with the shepherds. We're in Luke chapter 2, just before Christ, or just as Christ is being born. I want a picture. Luke 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. This is a heavenly announcement with regard to its origin. This is the fourth time now an angel has been employed to come and talk to mankind. And again, they're told what? Don't be afraid. This would have been fearful. The appearance of heavenly hosts, a choir of angels, you could say, in the skies over these shepherds. And this angel, he's accompanied by a bunch of glory, the glory of the Lord shining around them. And I think it's maybe most intense because why? This is like the closest time in proximity to the actual birth of Christ. And it's full of glory. It's full of glory. It's also a messianic announcement. Well, how's that? Well, both the city and the setting that they'll find the child in are allusions to prophecy. The Savior was to be born where? In Bethlehem. That was prophesied in Micah 5, 600 years earlier. And that's where the angel sent them, to Bethlehem, to find the child. The Savior was to be born in humility, it tells us in Isaiah 53, a tender shoot, lowly. And we're told here that you're going to go find him wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, in a stable. Messianic announcement. And it's filled with hope and joy. We bring you good news of a great joy. Tidings of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I mean, it's right out of the, I was going to say it's right out of the Christmas carols. The Christmas carols are right out of this, right? Merry Christmas. Tidings of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Man, what a message they brought. And then a little bit later, another heavenly sign, and it's the star to the Magi. Remember that? Go back with me to Matthew 2. Matthew 2. A star appears. Remember this? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This is another heavenly announcement. It's heavenly with regard to its origin. God sent a star. This is different. He sent a star. Now, I've heard all kinds of speculation. Now, the planets line up a certain way this time, you know, this many years ago, there was a comet that blew by. Look, God sent a star, it says. Let's just say God sent a star. God can do that. God sent a star. What we do know is that these men from the east, Persians, most people think, they read it right, and they followed it to where the child was to be born. There's also a unique kind of a message in that all these other ones were to the house of Israel. This one is to people outside the house of Israel. This was a message to the nations that the child was to be born. And it's another messianic announcement in that it's packed with fulfillment of prophecy. There's four of them packed in here into Matthew chapter 2. First, the declaration of Micah 5 that the child would be born in Bethlehem. Second, the family is sent to Egypt as a result of this little encounter. That's a fulfillment of Hosea 11. Thirdly, the slaughter of all the children of Bethlehem. That's a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. And finally, his being sent to Nazareth, it says in Matthew 2, as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. What had been written as prophecy was becoming history right before their eyes. And like all these other ones, it was filled with great joy. We read that when they saw the star again after they talked with Herod, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I'm telling you guys, joy, joy, joy. Joy to the world. Joy to the world. Well, there's another one. A little bit later now. Go with me to Luke 2. The Holy Spirit talks to a guy by the name of Simeon. Luke 2, 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou hast let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." This is really cool. It's a heavenly announcement. At this exact moment that Jesus' parents were bringing Jesus into the temple to carry out what they had to do here as parents, the Holy Spirit has Simeon there. At that exact moment, the Holy Spirit has beforehand prepared Simeon by speaking to him and saying, "You're not going to die until you see your Savior." Now, can you imagine the expectation that Simeon carried with him, you know, over these days around this time? And it's also a messianic announcement in that Simeon, what's he do here? He quotes Isaiah 42, where we're told the Savior will be the servant. And he'll be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people, Israel. It's messianic also in Simeon's life, and that he had been told that he was going to see his salvation before he died, and he did. And it's a joyous announcement. Just imagine, again, this anticipation that Simeon was carrying. And then when he finally got to meet the child, what's he say? "Boy, now I can," how does it say that? I can go to my grave in peace. I've seen my salvation." He was waiting, a godly man waiting for the comfort and consolation of Israel. And he says, "Now I can go into eternity in peace because my eyes are beholding today in my hands my salvation." Wow, what a neat way for God to kind of tie a bow on this time in history, I think. Well, you know, we sang in the song, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns, let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." You know, there's another, since we're into kind of heavenly announcements here, the first Advent, there were a lot of these announcements surrounding it. We've just read seven or eight of them probably here around the coming of Christ. But just as his, you could say, in Jesus' Advent into his public ministry, he made another announcement that was definitely prophecy becoming history. Do you remember that story? It's in Luke 4. Let me read it. It's very short. First out of the chute in his public ministry, he's in Nazareth. He comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found in the place where it was written, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he said to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. This was a heavenly announcement with regard to its origin. This was God in the flesh. And this was messianic. He took probably the most messianic passage of the whole Testament, Isaiah 61. He reads it and says, "Today, this is turned from prophecy to history." Isn't that amazing? The song says he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. You know, he's still doing the things Isaiah 61 said he would be doing. He's still reaching the poor. reaching out to the poor physically and spiritually. He's still releasing those captive to sin. He's still healing the blind spiritually. He's still delivering people. And it's a joyous announcement in that we sing in the song, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. I'll tell you, Merry Christmas. It is a wonderful time of the year, Christ's first advent. Then I said one other thing, and I'll end with this. I said one other thing. I said, I think this is the most intense time in history, this birth of Christ, when so many, you could say, incoming prophecies were fulfilled in such a short time, but there's going to be one more that is as intense, if not more intense, of fulfilled prophecy happening in a short period of time, and the song talks about it too. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glory of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love. You know, he's coming back. So we have yet another advent to wait for that is just as joyous, if not more joyous, than this first one. I think, man, if nothing else, I'm glad that it's only December, whatever it is, 5th, 6th, 4th, I can't remember what day it is today, but we're so early in December and we're starting off on a good, I hope, on a good footing to enjoy this month, this Christmas time, and celebrate it as what it is, a time full of joy, hope, and great glory. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that we do celebrate this time in history for what it is, the incarnation, the coming of the Savior, the coming of Emmanuel, the coming of God with us, the coming of the one who will save his people from their sins. Oh, Lord, what a time of celebration this is, and this should be. We're thankful that you allow us to meet like this, really for this whole month, and just sort of concentrate on and think about this joyous time of the season, this joyous time of the year, this time when we proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, as Jesus said, after his first coming and until his second coming. We're so thankful for that. I pray, too, tonight as we are gathered here, and we've been singing songs to you in praise. We've been hearing from your scriptures in praise. We also want to come around this time of the offering that we'll take now, and we pray that you would receive this offering as you've received everything else tonight, and view it as worship in your sight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.